They had left the land of promise for the land of compromise. They had left as a family unit, a husband, a wife, and two sons. They had left thinking, well, the grass looks greener down in Moab, but at last that green grass turned out to be a huge disappointment. Naomi had known the loss of her husband, and then her world completely fell apart when her two sons also died. As an aging widow, she was utterly bereft, not just of companionship, but indeed of any support. She was a stranger in a strange land, and the stark reality was that it was no longer going to be viable for her to remain in Moab, but she had no real choice but to return home. The news had come that the famine had lifted in Bethlehem, and so she made that decision to pack up and to go home in the hope that she might be able to eke out the rest of her miserable existence there. Oh, there is no doubt that Naomi had known much suffering. And yet the big message that shines through from verses 6 to 9 is the message of the graciousness of God in the midst of suffering. All of us, every one of us here in this meeting house today, all of us will go through times of suffering. Most people can identify with illness. Most people can identify with bereavement. And unfortunately, it's part of the brokenness of this world. Some of you here this morning, some of you have experienced things which have been awful. And yet many of you, later on in the journey of life, have been able to testify of the graciousness of God in the midst of suffering. Isn't it true that the Lord will never leave his people in adversity indefinitely? He will never leave us in that place, suffering forever and ever. There's always an end to suffering for the believer, whether it comes here on earth or whether it's when we get to glory itself. I love the words of Isaiah 40, verses 28 through to 31, and I know they have brought comfort and help to many weary and struggling believers. Listen to a phrase to those beautiful words. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Suffering does not and will not gain victory over the child of God. John Newton wrote a letter to a member of his congregation who was undergoing affliction. And here's what he said in that letter. He said, like sheep, we are weak, destitute, defenseless, prone to wander, unable to return, and always surrounded by wolves. But all is made up in the fullness, ability, wisdom, compassion, care, and faithfulness of our great shepherd. He guides, protects, feeds, heals, and restores, and will be our guide and our God even until death. He will meet us, receive us, and present us unto himself, and we shall be near to him and like him and with him forever. What wise, sound teaching from John Newton. But isn't it true, men and women, young people today, it's true that if we're found in Jesus Christ, the reality is that the best has yet to be. The best is yet to be. Yes, we all endure times of suffering. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, our confidence indeed is in Christ, and we know that our suffering will indeed come to an end. As we delve into verses 6 through to 9, we quickly discover that the Lord had mercy and had compassion upon his people in the land of Israel. He had indeed lifted that time of famine and suffering through it, and once again, he had provided food for them. The first thing I want you to note from these verses is the fact that God visits his people. God visits his people. In verse 6 we read, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home. Why was she returning home? Well, I've already said that she was bereft of her loved ones. But deeper than that was the fact that she was now under no one's protection. No one in the land of Moab was going to care for her. As a widow, she was very vulnerable and could so easily have been taken advantage of. But that word return is a key word throughout this chapter of Scripture. In Hebrew language, it's commonly used to describe a person changing a course of action or physically returning to a place. But it can often also speak of spiritual renewal. Frequently, it's used in the Old Testament for a person who repents, for a person who turns back to God. And you might well know how that is clearly seen in the book of Hosea. And here in the book of Ruth, I believe Naomi was not only returning to the land of promise, but she was returning to God. I wonder, is this a word in season? For someone in this gathering, for someone who will listen via CD or even on the website. Oh, you've wandered off. You've wandered off into the land of compromise. But God still loves you and he longs for you to return. He longs for you to repent of your waywardness. He longs for you to be renewed spiritually. Perhaps you would say to me, well, Brian, I can look back and at some point in my life, I trusted the Lord as my Savior. But maybe today you're following and you're following afar off. Your heart has grown cold and maybe indeed it's grown hard towards the things of God. Well, please don't turn your back on the one who loves you. The Lord Jesus gave his all for you. And he calls you to return to the place where you left off. The reality is that God in his wrath could have wiped out Naomi. He could have punished her for going into the land of compromise. But instead, he graciously provides a way for her to come back. It was God who brought the famine. But now he graciously removed it. And in doing so, he stirred Naomi's heart to return home. It was God who took the initiative. It was God who drew Naomi back to himself. As I look around this morning, there are many people in this gathering who make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. For some, I know how you became a Christian. For others, I'm not sure how or when that came about. But here's what I know to be true of everyone who's truly born again of the Spirit of God. Here's the truth. It is always God who takes the initiative. It's always God who takes the first move. It's God who brings conviction of sin. It's God who draws us to himself. And Christian, let's never think, well, it's all about me. It's all about God, what he has done for us. It's all about his saving grace, that we who were far away from him, that he graciously spoke to us and brought us to himself. But again, I wonder, is God perhaps been recently working in the life of someone here? Perhaps you've been thinking about these things in recent times. And perhaps the truth is that maybe you've even become, for some reason, concerned about these things. You know in your heart, you know that if you were to die as you are this very day, that you would go to that awful place called hell. You know that. You know that you haven't made any preparation. And perhaps when you're alone, or perhaps even when you're trying to get to bed at night, that's been troubling you. That's been on your mind, and you're thinking, you know, this is something that I need to deal with. And I tell you that it is. And friend, I urge you to listen to the voice of God. I urge you to seek the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Jesus is speaking, and perhaps today he's coming, he's bringing that afresh to your heart, and he's reminding you of the importance, of the urgency of this matter. God graciously visited his people, and perhaps today God is graciously visiting your heart and speaking into your life. Yes, God visits people, but as we move to verse 7, we discover the second major point within this passage. And that was the beginning of the journey home. It says in verse 7, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. The three women, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpha, they began that long trek to Bethlehem in Judah. At this point of the reading, we discover that both daughters-in-law are dutiful, and they're demonstrating honor and proper respect for their mother-in-law. But it's clear from cultural practices of the ancient Near East, and indeed from our text in Ruth chapter 1, that Orpha and Ruth, well, they were not obliged to go with Naomi. They were under no obligation to do that. They had every right to wish her well and to go on their own way, to return to their extended families and to be protected by blood relationships. What a dilemma for Orpah and Ruth. Here they were faced with this huge dilemma. Should they stay in their home place, or should they go to this country which is far away? While Bethlehem had once been Naomi's home, it was never theirs. Her people were not their people. And if Orpah and Ruth went with Naomi, it would mean two more mouths to feed on a fixed and limited budget, two more bodies to clothe and house, and all the while dependent on the charity of family members. The beginning of the journey to Bethlehem would have been so difficult. There was a huge cost involved for Ruth and Orpah. They were leaving behind all that was familiar. They were leaving behind family members. They were leaving behind security. Despite the cost, initially, both women decided to go with Naomi. Of course, Naomi had nothing, absolutely nothing, to offer them. She was a broken woman, but there must have been something about her during those first years in Moab to account for the fact that Orpah and Ruth did not let her go home alone. Their initial connection was with her two sons, whom these girls found attractive enough to marry. But there must have also been something about Naomi that attached the girls to her as well, and not just to her sons. Perhaps as they reflected, perhaps it was her courage in coming to Moab in the first place to provide for her family. Perhaps it was the way she had picked herself up after the death of Elimelech and cared for her sons. It may even have been her faith in God, the God of Israel, and creator of the whole earth, that drew those two young women to find something in Naomi's life. We cannot know for sure, but there's no doubt that these girls who could have went their own way and stayed with their own blood relatives, they found something attractive about Naomi. They wanted to be attached to her. And I believe this brings a great challenge to every Christian. If you're saved, everyone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus, then we're called to be salt and light. You're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder, as unsaved people look into your life, as unsaved people look into my life, do they see the beauty of Jesus? Is your life, your Christian life, is my Christian life, is it infectious? Is your life attracting others to Christ, or in fact, is it repelling others away from Christ? Surely if you're a follower of Jesus, you will want to be a bright witness for Jesus. You will gladly tell others of your Savior, and you will desire to show others the love of Jesus Christ. This broken world, it's looking on. It's watching. It's waiting. It's looking for deep evidence of a Christian life and what that means. This world, as it watches on, it won't read the Bible, but it's reading you, it's reading you, it's reading you, it's reading me. And as they watch and look on, then it surely behoves every Christian to live in a way that brings glory and honor to God. And even as you think on the past week, have there things in your life that perhaps you know that's not what I should have said, that's not what I should have done, that's not the way I should have reacted? The wonderful thing is that there's grace, there's mercy found through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe today in the quiet place, as God would bring those things before you, maybe you need to confess those things. Maybe you need to get things right with God. Maybe you need to say, yes, Lord, I realize I've been going my own way. I want afresh to begin that journey home with you. I want to follow after you. I want to set things right. I'm more determined to do that in the days ahead. So we have noted that God visited his people. We've also noted the beginning of the journey home. But in verses 8 and 9, we then read of Naomi's plea. Let me read those verses again. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. On the way towards Bethlehem, it seems that Naomi had second thoughts. And so she turned to her two daughters-in-law and forcefully ordered them to return to their Moabite families. "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home." That's their advice. She couldn't make her intentions any clearer, and she urged them to go back to Moab. Naomi was acting selflessly here. Well, there's no doubt she would have been better off with their support. There's no doubt she would have been better off having both of them as traveling companions. Yet amidst her own struggles and difficulties, she showed tremendous grace and gave them the opportunity to return to their home place. Naomi knew that she had nothing to offer them. No sons, no security. She was poverty stricken, and deep down, she knew that they could indeed be placing themselves in harm's way if they went with her. She knew from personal experience what it was like to be a stranger in a strange land. She knew what it was like to be a widow. She knew what it was like to feel vulnerable. And so as she obviously contemplated all of that and took all of that on board, she graciously orders the girls, look, just go back home. Go back to Moab. But let me draw your attention to the exact words which Naomi said, because this is important. It says, go back, each of you, to your mother's house. And you'll see I've underlined that on the screen. To your mother's house. And this is unique language because the extended family in Hebrew is normally referred to as the father's house. And as Naomi speaks of the mother's house, she's surely underscoring the fact that there's a closer female-to-female relationship between mother and daughter than between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. In addition, Naomi was acutely aware that Ruth and Orpah would know greater safety and security with their mother. Their privileges and rights as citizens would continue. Perhaps the family could secure another marriage for them. Naomi had used the endearing word home. And the reality was that Moab was their home, and the comforts of home were what they were leaving behind. The road to Moab would be the easy road. That's the easy road to go. Go back home. Go back to that security. Go back to that place where people love you and will meet your needs. The road to Bethlehem, perhaps of insecurity, of the unknown, of being a stranger in a strange land, that's what lay before them in the opposite direction. Naomi is encouraging both Orpah and Ruth to take the easy road by going home. As a preacher of the gospel, I'm always urging people to repent of their sin, to put their trust not in a church, not in a denomination, but in Jesus Christ alone. However, I want to make it clear that that is never, never an easy thing to do. It's not a matter of trusting in Jesus and all will be well and you will always be happy. Indeed, the opposite may well be the case. And undoubtedly, there is always, always a cost in following Jesus Christ. It is the road less traveled, and it's the only road that leads to heaven. We all know that saying, home is where the heart is. And as believers, our hearts should be set on the things above and set on the things of God. We shouldn't be concerned about earthly homes because we're only passing through, but rather with an expectation and a longing, we ought to be looking forward to our heavenly home. Let's get our priorities right if they're a bit skewed. Let's get them right. Let's focus on things that are eternal. Having urged her daughters-in-law to go home, Naomi proceeds to pronounce a blessing on them. She begins here by saying, may the Lord show kindness to you. May the Lord show kindness to you. And in that blessing, Naomi invokes the name of Yahweh. And every time in the Old Testament, when you read that word Lord in capital letters, in Hebrew, it speaks of God. And here in verse 8, Naomi is calling on the covenantal name of God in front of and on behalf of two Moabite women. This is a wonderful moment. This is a wonderful and powerful confession and testimony on Naomi's part. Naomi pleads with God to show kindness to Orpah and Ruth. And there indeed is here a sense of redemptive irony in the blessing. As these young women have shown kindness to Naomi, so she's now calling on God to show kindness to them. Naomi is simply entrusting their keeping to the covenant God of Israel. And then into verse 9, and Naomi's request becomes more specific. She says, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Even though she had lost her husband, even though she had lost two sons, she wanted her daughters-in-law to go and find new husbands and be settled in new families. She wanted them to find rest. In the midst of suffering and bereavement, she herself then pronounced the blessing of God upon others. And verse 9 closes on an emotional note. Naomi kisses Orpah and Ruth, and they all wept aloud. The truth is, as your minister, I have no idea what you or I will face in the days ahead. I don't know if you or I will face tears this week. The reality is, none of us know the future, but we can personally know the one who does. To have Jesus as Savior is to have an anchor when the storms of life come crashing around us. And so if you're saved today, then I trust you will continue to lean hard upon God, that you will know the graciousness of God even when those times of sufferings come. And as we said earlier, they come to us all. Thank God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I say to you, if you're currently going through a difficult time, trying to work it all out, then lean upon Him. Trust on Him to see you through. And if you're not saved today, then I commend my gracious Savior to you. Because of your sin, all that you deserve is to face the punishment and wrath of a holy God. But here's the wonderful news. The wonderful news is that through the grace of God, and that's where we began our service this morning, back in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, through the grace of God, your sins can be forgiven this very day. There is no need to face the storms of life on your own, because the Lord Jesus is the one who wants to draw close and who wants to be with you. And so in love, I say to you, seek Him today, because only God knows if tomorrow will be too late. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray.